O teach us more of thy blessed ways, thou holy Lamb of God, and fix and root us in thy grace as those redeemed by blood. 172. Well, we started rather an interesting subject last night where it was mentioned that the deacons, what their service would spring from love. And I think we also mentioned that though we are not in a day where deacons can be chosen, yet we're in a day where the work of a deacon can be carried out. Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say be an evangelist, but do the work of an evangelist, and we can all in some measure do that. Sometimes I see sisters riding on a streetcar someplace, and pretty soon I see their purse open and they'll hand somebody a tract. Well, that's doing the work of an evangelist, and who knows the fruit of it. So turn with me to Hebrews 6 first. And I'd like to talk a little bit about a labor of love. And now when we speak of a labor of love, I don't mean this sort of a gushy love that peace at any price and love without any realization that there is such a thing as, you know, the scripture says, I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. So this verse in Hebrews 6, and I think we read it last night, but it's sort of the theme tonight. Verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of faith and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Well, here we have the thought of a labor of love. Now, a brother might come up to me and he say, brother, I love you. Well, I'm sometimes a little afraid what'll come after that. But it's really better to love in deed than in word, isn't it? Sometimes a brother that says, I love you, time by time he's through speaking with you, you kind of feel he doesn't love you as much as he sounded. But this labor of love, which you get perhaps a little pictured in the 25th of Matthew, whatsoever ye have done in the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so we're especially, as it were, called to love our brother. Now before I turn to a scripture in the Old Testament, turn with me to Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Now when the Apostle Paul preached from the Old Testament, and this is perhaps pretty much all that he had at the time of the Corinthians, when he was bringing forth some of these truths about the oxen and the sheep and so forth, you notice how he puts it here in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, doth God take care of oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. So we'll turn to the 22nd of Deuteronomy. And I believe when the Apostle Paul spoke from the 22nd of Deuteronomy to the Corinthians, he was not talking about oxen and sheep and so forth. He was talking to the Corinthians. But he was bringing it out, perhaps, in a practical way. And I'm sure there isn't one here that wouldn't have liked to have heard the Apostle Paul as he opened up this chapter. But by the Lord's help and grace, we might get something from it. I trust so. Now it says, thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. Now notice it's thy brother. In Deuteronomy 22, in the book of Deuteronomy, there's very much said about our brother. Now if you turn to Exodus, you might find this same verse, but it says, if thine enemy's ox go astray, thou shalt in any wise return it to him again. What? So in Exodus, you especially have the grace of God going out to sinners. And so there the grace shines out, and if our enemy suffers some loss, well, we are to seek by the grace of God to make it up to them somehow. But here it's thy brother, and so it has to do especially with love. And if I could write a title over this chapter, I would write a labor of love over it. Now, it's quite different to love with our mouths. But a labor of love is something where the love of God is manifested. And how beautiful in the eyes of the Lord if the love is manifested to his own, thy brother. I often think of, it says in Romans, a brother for whom Christ died. Well, if the Lord has put enough value on a brother to die for him, he's a valuable brother, and we better be careful how we deal with him. We have to be real careful how we deal with those, or should we say, with God's property. Sometimes, we're out after sinners to get saved, which is very important. But isn't it wonderful to save a brother? Timothy was told to save thyself and them that hear thee. What do you mean? Timothy, you should save yourself and those saints that were listening to him. Yes, we need to save our brother. But now, if you don't mind, I'll take my coat off. It's a little warm in here. But now it says here, if thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself. Now, the ox was used to till the inheritance with. They had to go out in the land of Canaan there, and they plowed the land in order to raise some wheat and crops and so forth. But here's a brother that once was doing that, and somehow, I don't know, he may have left the gate open sometime, or through carelessness, the ox got out and got away from him, and consequently had no more way to till the inheritance, and so he would, in a sense, become very lean in his soul because he had no food. Well, sometimes perhaps we know a brother that once seemed to be enjoying the land, enjoying the things of God, and then something happened, and he's not the same anymore. Well, the tendency is with us is to hide ourselves and say, well, that's his business, that's none of my business. But this scripture doesn't say that, does it? Thou shalt return it to him again. I remember one time, it's been 50 years ago or more, where the neighbor's horses got out, and in the town they had what they called a stray pen, and so when horses or cattle got out, and you didn't know who they belonged to, why, you drove them over to the stray pen, and then the owner had to come and redeem them. I think he had to pay 50 cents or a dollar a head, which was pretty much in those days. But one day a man's horses got out, and his neighbor, instead of kindly driving them into the owner's corral and shutting the gate, he took them to the stray pen. Well, then when the owner came home, he saw his horses were gone, and so he had to go and find them. And when he was there, he found out that his very neighbor had taken them there. Well, that made a really sad feeling between these two neighbors. How much nicer if he'd have taken them and put it back. And so, beloved saints of God, if we see a brother, as it were, getting away, getting cold in his soul, seemingly starving, why, it's so easy to say, well, that's his business, but it says here, thou shalt not hide thyself. I remember going to a brother one day who had at one time seemed to go on happily and go on helpful in the assembly, but he began drifting. Nothing bad, really, you might say, but he began to find his interest in fishing and one thing and another, and really not an asset in the assembly. And one evening after the gospel meeting, I went up and I shook hands with him. And I said, "Brother, I wish I could restore to you what you've lost." Well, his eyes filled with tears, and he knew what I meant. And from that time on, he turned around, and he's gone on ever since. Well, it sometimes doesn't take very much to restore to a brother what he's lost. But it's nice to do it before the beast has gotten too far away. Well, then it says, if one has lost his sheep. Well, you know, the sheep speaks of patience, a patience in suffering. Well, perhaps once we've known a brother or a sister that were very patient in suffering, and then something happened that this thing has changed. Well, what a nice exercise if we can restore it to our brother again. Now, it doesn't even say, "Well, brother, you've lost your ox, you've lost your sheep." That's not what it says here. It says, "Thou shalt restore it to him again." And so, with a real exercise in prayer, it can be done. But now you come to verse 2. "If thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again." Well, dear brethren, there are many brothers in Montreal that you don't know at all. You don't know where they are. But you know that you have something that belongs to them. They may not want it. They may not be seeking for it. But how many brothers are really seeking for some of these things that you and I have, and they don't really know where to find it? And it's remarkable how a brother is uncovered sometimes. The other day I gave a man a gospel tract, and he said to me, "Well, I really don't need that." And I said, "Well, I assume you must be a Christian then." He said, "Yes, I am." Well, it gave opportunity to share some of these things with him, and some of the things that were with me, I was able to pass on to him. And so, we don't know where a lot of these brothers are, but it's very important, we might say, that these things be with us. Now, I might illustrate this. There was a brother once that was given a nice opportunity to give the gospel, but he was in such a shape and such a state of soul that he stayed mum. Well, this was not really with him, or he could have shared it. And so you and I hold the truth of God in trust. We don't have monopoly on the truth. It belongs to every brother in the world. Now, you might not know where they are, and they might not be seeking for it. And so, what can you do? Remember a brother that he told me this himself. He says, "I've known you for 17 years. And he said, these 17 years, I would stop into his place of business and we'd share a few things as to the scripture. And he usually did the most of the talking, and that was all right. I like to share with some of those brothers what they enjoy." But after about 17 years, well, the table kind of turned. He got in little problems where he was attending. And so he began to ask me some questions. He began to seek for that which belonged to him. And so by the grace of God, it was with me, and so I could give it to him. In other words, I could say, "Well, brother, I've got exactly what you're looking for. Come over to the barn with me, and there is your animal that belongs to you." Well, it's wonderful, again I say, that we hold the truth of God in trust, and it belongs to every brother, but our brother might not be seeking after it. But again, there something might give him to see that you have something that he wants. Now, this very brother, the table turned, and after a few years, he was gathered out, and he's going on nicely now. But you know, it's wonderful to be in such a state of soul, in communion with the Lord, that when somebody comes seeking, that you're able to give it to them and not need to flounder around, but say, well, brother, I've got exactly what you were looking for, and so to share the precious things of God with him. Well, then, wouldn't that really be a labor of love? Yes, it is. Maybe no outward thanks. This very brother who was gathered, his parents were very bitter, and they were even kind of bitter against me. So there's no popularity with it, but still, what I had belonged to him, and it belongs to his parents too, but they're not coming seeking, and neither do they even feel that they've lost anything. Well, in like manner shalt thou do with his ass. Now, the ass is that burden-bearing animal. You know, a man might have once borne his burden, and the day came where he gave way. You know, we're to bear one another's burdens, it says. And when we cease to do that, in a sense, we've lost this animal. And so shalt thou do with his raiment. Now, the raiment is what we are. Our habits, our associations are what we're connected with. That all has to do with the raiment, that which is on the outside. Well, sometimes a dear brother has fallen and he's lost his raiment. That is, he perhaps is discouraged and he feels that such a failure beyond recovery. But think of the servants in the 15th of Luke putting on this prodigal the best robe. Well, what is the best robe, really? The servants put it on him. If we were preaching the gospel, we would say it's a robe of righteousness. But in a sense, the servants couldn't put that on, could they? The father would have to do that. But I believe the servants are telling this restored son that everything God has in his counsels belongs to him. And so it doesn't only say, well, here's a robe that belongs to you. No, it says, put it on him. It's similar to, thou shalt restore it to him again. It's easy now to tell a person that these things belong to him, but it's quite something else to be able to put it on him so he is in the enjoyment of it. With all lost things of thy brother which he hath lost and thou hast found, thou shalt do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. You know, I don't know how many times that's mentioned, but I think almost a half a dozen times, thou shalt not hide thyself. And I think we're prone to it. If I could speak for others, we have a tendency to feel, well, the brother is under the government of God, maybe, or we might say, he wouldn't listen to me anyway. But the tendency is that we just don't want to be involved. But the Word of God says, thou shalt not hide thyself. Now, I'm glad when I speak to an audience like this, because I don't know anyone in a certain sense. And so I'm just trying to bring out some divine principles that might be helpful. Well, then it says, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from him. Thou shalt surely help him to lift him up again. Well, again, having had to deal with animals, the reason that an ass would fall down is because they've loaded him too heavy. Sometimes you see some of these poor critters loaded with a load that you don't see how they can carry them. And a lot of them do go anyway. But they're those that fall down under their burden. And so it's like a saint of God that has loaded himself up with burdens until he falls down under them. And then an ox that falls in the ditch is generally a weak one, one that hasn't been fed properly, one that has is malnutrition. You very seldom find a good animal falling into the ditch, but it's generally one that is weak in some way or another. Well, here again, how wonderful to be of some help to lift them up again. Now, just before I came away, there was a brother from Southern California that said he wanted to get out of the rat race down there, and so he moved to Northern California, and he wanted to build a house. And so, in rather an independent spirit, he ordered all the material for the house, and it was parked there. It was one of these ready-made ones, ready-cut ones. And then he had so much trouble. Oh, so much trouble. He just couldn't get out from under it. His wife was having a little one, and their living quarters were terrible, and their money was running out. And some of the brothers in Walla Walla, we have half a dozen carpenters there. They got, a couple of them got exercise as to going down there to 800 or 900 miles to help him, as it were, out of the woods. Well, a brother came to me and said, "Now, would that be right to help that man? He's building his house 40 miles from the meeting. And I believe all this hindrance that has come into his life is the government of God." Well, I hardly knew what to say, but I just thought of this verse. Are you going to let your brother perish even because he took this load on himself? And you say, well, you feel like the Lord's government is upon him? Well, very well. Are we to add to God's government? Let's be real careful that we don't. Have you ever punished your son, and then one of the rest of the children said to him, "Oh, it serves you right." And you're not very happy about that. No, that was your dealings with your son and not somebody else's. And I just said, well, don't you think, brother, that his discipline is great enough without you adding to it? Well, it was helpful to him, and so he did go down, and half a dozen others, and they framed the house in and the roof on and gave him a good start. In this way, hopefully, that there might be an exercise arise with him that he might be a little bit closer to the meeting. Now, I feel that we all ought to have an exercise as to where we live, that it should be in relation to the meeting. I find it a real healthy thing. If a brother might get quite a raise in money and he goes into a position where he finds it hard to get to meeting, well, in a way, what's he doing? He might fill his pocket with money, but what is the end? What's the end of it? You know, some of us that are older, we were ambitious and gathered a little of this world's good, and now we're about ready to pass off of this scene, and we say, well, what's it all about? And so it's very good, as it were, to even take less and be found in a place where you can go where the Lord is. Well, then we come to verse 5, which is a very important verse, and some good principles brought out there. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. Well, again we say, the garment speaks of position, our place. You know, the woman has her place, the man has his place. The woman isn't inferior to a man for one moment, but God in his wisdom has put her in a place different from the man. And so if you want to see a picture of these garments, you could turn to 1 Timothy 2. You've already had that, but I think that there is a good picture there of the man's garment and the woman's garment. Now, I remember my mother once saying, when the gathering was real small in my hometown, and I knew that my mother was the best taught one in the assembly. It was pretty new, but she was a searcher of the word. But she told me once, she said she was awfully glad that the Word of God said for the woman to be silent in the assembly, because she said, if it hadn't have said that, I would have ruined the assembly. So the man's garment is in verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Well, yes, men can pray everywhere, should pray everywhere, but there are times and places where a woman cannot properly pray audibly. And because we get the woman's garment in verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now again I say there's no thought of inferiority in relation to the woman, but the wisdom of God has put her in her place, and she is not in a place of administration like we have the elders and deacons. They were men. So we have to be careful. You know, the world is reversing these garments. There are women stepping into men's places and vice versa. Now, we can do nothing about the world. The world is the world, but beloved saints of God, in the assembly, remember, God's word, God's ways do never change. There's no change. This same Jesus that you have seen go up to heaven shall in like manner return. There's not going to be any change whatever. And there's no change in the truth of God. Men change, standards change, religion changes, but God never changes. The Word of God never changes. And so these things are held and not to be reversed. And I think we need to remember, too, that I was thinking of a case. I remember many years ago, too, at home. It seemed like some of us have more memories way back than we have the present time. But anyway, there was a man working for us, and he ate lunch at our house, and he was sitting at one end of the table, and my father at the other end. And it was Monday noon. And he said, Mr. Clausen, I heard a woman preached last night, the best sermon I ever heard in my life. Well, my father looked up and he said, what does the scripture say? And that's all he said. You know, you could have reasoned it, you could have argued it, that she had preached better or worse or what. But that settled the thing. What does the scripture say? And again, I like to, I value sisters. It's sisters, really, that tell the state of an assembly. You know, men, they wear a coat and a tie and a shirt and so forth, and they've done that for 50 years. But women in this world are changing. But in the assembly where you see women realizing that the glory of the first man should be covered, and they cover their heads, that's a picture, a wonderful picture of the covering that you see. Remember a couple coming to our meeting once, and they sat through the meeting. It was a reading meeting, and so when they went out the door, whether I heard them say it, but I can't just remember, but this is what they said. The sister said to her husband, did you notice the sisters? First time they'd ever been in the assembly, they'd been everywhere. Said, did you notice the sisters? Well, he said, no, I didn't notice the sisters. I was listening to what was being said. Well, he says, they're different. Oh, the plainness and all. There's something there. And so many times the state of an assembly can be told by the sisters. So let's be careful about changing the raiment. And I might just add this, because sometimes the brothers won't help out. Sometimes in the morning meeting or in the prayer meeting, there's a long wait before there's any anyone prays or gives out a hymn. Well, I think sometimes it's overdone. And sometimes the meeting is pretty well pushed off on one or two people or three. But I remember this Lord's Day morning, there were two of our older brethren, and the meeting was pretty well pushed off on the two, perhaps almost all together. Well, sometimes those kind are found fault with and say, well, they just want to be heard. But really, I think they would delight to hear from someone else. And so anyway, after the meeting, a couple of us, well, about four of us young fellows, you know, in our 30s or so, the wife of one of these brothers made a point to come by where we were, and she could see she was disturbed. She wasn't very happy. And she made this comment, "You brothers are good sisters." Well, I knew what she meant, and I've experienced some of that since. But let's try to do our part. Now, I wouldn't encourage anybody to get in the front lines and show themselves, but my, how nice to, with exercise, to give out a hymn or even a word of prayer. Well, then we come to something that we might say, well, a bird's nest. How come you're writing about a bird's nest? Well, the Lord told him to write that. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam or mother sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go. That is, the mother was to be let at liberty, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy day. Well, there's nothing so zealous for their young as a bird. I understand, for their size, they fight more for their young than any other animal. And sometimes you see that, when how terribly excited a bird gets when they see some enemy of theirs crawling up the tree or on the ground, wherever it might be. I think you get pictured here something like we had last night of a shepherd's spirit, one that cares for the young. God has been pleased to replenish many of our assemblies by the young, by those that have been raised in the assembly. But you know, in some assemblies, and I was in some recently in England, where the people in the assembly are all old. One place they're all over 80. When they're gone, there's nothing left in that assembly. It's gone. Well, what was the matter? Well, I believe that the lack of a pastoral care. And so we think of the bird, it comes to the rescue before the enemy gets there. Now, when I've walked out in the cow pasture many times, and you'd see these little black and white birds called killdeers, and all of a sudden you'd hear them screaming, and they had their wing turned way back, and you're sure that somehow they've broken their wing. And then they'll go on a little further, and you want to go and help them, and then all of a sudden they fly away just unhurt. Well, what were they doing? They were leading you around their eggs or around their young that you wouldn't smash them. Well, it's something like the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians. When he spoke to the Thessalonians or wrote to them, he said, "Ye were dear unto us." And I just like to read that, because perhaps that verse would tell a definition to this verse better than anything I could say. But in Thessalonians chapter 2, the beloved apostle writes like this, in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you." Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being gentle? "Why, even as a nurse cherisheth her children," it should read, "cherisheth her own children." A nurse might be taking care of a nursery and enjoy the little ones, but supposing one of those little ones belonged to her. Oh, what a different and more delicate care there would be. And so It says here, as a nurse cherisheth her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Is that a labor of love? Yeah. That's not loving with the mouth. That's loving indeed. And so, beloved saints of God, this verse, or this portion, ends with prolonging your days. Isn't that wonderful to have the days prolonged? The end of verse 5 says, an abomination, where the clothing is changed. But here, prolong your days. Now I'm thinking of a half a dozen assemblies that I know on the West Coast, and I'm sure it's happened here, where there were once assemblies, but they're not there anymore. And why aren't they there? It's because they didn't have this care, this mother spirit. I like to call it a mother spirit. A sensing of danger and a protection. Now, I don't mean when you think of a mother, you know, you don't think of it taking a stick and driving your children down the road in the path of the Lord. No. But there's just something about a mother that will make a sacrifice. I've seen mothers say to their daughters, you go to bed, I'll finish the dishes. Well, there is really a mother's care and a mother's spirit. Now, I don't mean that mothers are to do that, but I'm trying to bring out the principle of it. You know, the Lord wept over Jerusalem and said, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her children, and ye would not. Well, there is that side. Sometimes they don't listen. But yet it's wonderful, I believe. And if you're going to let this spirit or this mother spirit at liberty, so she can move, you're going to have more eggs, you're going to have more young. There's going to be an increase. But oh, beloved saints of God, we can just stand for the truth and say, this is the truth, and I will stand for it at all costs. You know, God is more interested in our spirit than he is in right and wrong. You and I can be ever so right in the truth, but if our spirit isn't right, the Lord will not associate himself with it. And so we need to have a right spirit, and the Word of God presses that very strongly. Now it comes to building a house. Verse 8, when thou buildest a new house, thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from it. Now the building of a house is something like a structure of truth. A young man, he reads the word, he reads the ministry, and he builds him, as it were, a house. Now it's very important, I don't care how little a house you build, that we need to walk in the truth that we hold. Even in Acts 27, they cast over the excess wheat. Truth held just in the intellect is a hindrance many times to really going on in nearness to the Lord. There's a little barrier there. And so, again I say, no matter how little we have or how much we have, we need to build a guard around it. A parapet is a guard, lest somebody would fall from the house. Now, it's very solemn, isn't it, that fathers and perhaps mothers have built, as it were, a structure of truth and preached it, but their children can see that they're not walking in it. And you can't fool a child very long. I don't think you can fool them at all. But anyway, what's going to happen? Very likely the child is going to fall from the roof and he's going to injure himself. He's going to be injured for life. Many a dear brother whose parents were in the meeting. They professed to know the Lord, perhaps gathered to the Lord's name, and then they fell somewhere along the line because perhaps really the lack of the faithfulness and obedience on the part of those of us that are older. So let's be real careful that we guard whatever we build. Sometimes we think, oh, we have to have a big lot, but it's all right to have that. But remember, the more you have, the more you have to guard it. The more you're going to be watched. Well, then you come to a few verses that speak of mixture. Verse 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled or forfeited, Mr. Darby said. Well, vineyard speaks of joy. And it's wonderful to rejoice in the Lord, isn't it? Apostle Paul told the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. But it's so easy with us, as it were, to sow a mixed seed. That is, sow to the natural and sow to the spiritual. And pretty soon, we begin to feel if we're going to go on happily, we've got to have a lot of things for the flesh and so forth. Well, remember that they many times are a hindrance to a real joy. I've sometimes said you might sow to the spiritual and have something, you might sow to the flesh and have something, but if you sow to both, it's like having one foot in the assembly and one in the world. You really forfeit everything. You don't enjoy the world and you don't enjoy the assembly. So the Lord would have us to have a vineyard that is not sown with mixed seed, but with just, as it were, the right seed. I was thinking of a brother who, you know, he was busy giving out gospel tracts and all and serving, and he would just, you know how, he would say, well, Christianity is great and all this kind of thing. But when he was in the hospital on his back, well, you hardly knew him. Where's all this joy that he had? Well, he had sowed his vineyard with mixed seed, and so it just didn't hold him good when he was put in a place of trial and testing. And then you have the verse 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Well, plowing speaks of service. And we have to be careful with whom we serve. You can't serve with everybody. No, it's solemn that it's that way. But I remember a man coming to the meeting room, a young man, when I was young, before I was married. And after the meeting, I went up and talked to him, and I asked him if he was a Christian. He said, yes, he knew the Lord, and so forth. And so I said, would you like to go to the county forum with me this afternoon and preach the gospel? He said, well, yeah, I'll go with you. Well, our aged sister Penfield was standing right beside me, and she said, what do you say to that man? Well, I asked him if he'd go to preach the gospel with me. Well, she said, you don't know him, you don't know what he's connected with, you don't know anything about him, and here you're taking him in as a companion in service? Well, sometimes we have to learn the hard way, and especially I've had to learn the hard way. But anyway, that was a lesson, a lifetime lesson. And after that, I heard Harry Hayhoe make this comment. He says, I break bread with brothers on Lord's Day morning that I wouldn't want to be seen preaching the gospel on the street corner with, because the way, the reputation they have. So now this says an ox and an ass. Now, normally we would say a believer and an unbeliever. Well, that is really an unequal yoke. But you know, in the land, the ass could be redeemed with a lamb. So we assume that this was a redeemed ass. And yet, having plowed many a furrow myself, With an ox and an ass, you could never plow a straight furrow. No. The ox just has this slow gait, and the ass just goes along like that. And the first thing, you're going in the wrong direction. You're plowing a circle in the field. So I sometimes say, you know, young folks, you hear it say, well, as long as I marry somebody in the meeting, why, everything's all right. But I say, well, wait a minute. Don't you want to get one with the same step you have? The same desire you have? Why, we need that. Thank God I have a wife that was a good yoke fellow, one that could pull with me. And I would encourage every one of you to get a wife that, young ones that aren't married, not only to get one that's saved, get one with the same interest, same desire, and the same gait. Now, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 speaks of a yoke fellow. He had somebody in mind when he spoke of a yoke fellow. Now, I don't know who that was. It could have been the Philippian jailer. Well, we would look at Paul and you say, well, Paul is a much greater ox than the Philippian jailer. He had been along the road a long time. But still, the Philippian jailer had the same desire, the same step, until they could pull together. And so, beloved saints of God, let's remember that we might have someone, whether it's in service or wherever it is, whether it's in marriage, that somebody that might have the same step we have. Now it says in verse 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts as woolen and linen together. Well, now here we have woolen and linen, and they were not, they each had their place. Wool has its place, linen has its place, but they were not to be mixed. Now turn to Ezekiel 44, just maybe to get a little explanation of this. And there's a word there that kind of tells what this is. Yeah, Ezekiel 44 and verse 17. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gate of the inner court. Now that's getting into the presence of the Lord. They shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their head, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. Now sweat is something that proceeds forth from the first man. So when it comes to dealing in the presence of the Lord, and in the sanctuary, as it were, let's wear just the linen. The linen speaks of practical righteousness. Now, the way our assemblies are, you'll find it all over the land. In this assembly, they are the teal cups. In this assembly, they're the Clausens. In this assembly, they're the Stewarts, and so on. So there's been a real family situation in many of the assemblies. And so it's so easy to be partial, as it were, to your own, to your relatives or to those that you maybe like a little better than others. And so there is a real danger of having a garment that's mixed with woolen and linen. That is, the wool would cause nature, as it were, to be operative, and the linen would speak of righteousness. But when it comes to dealing in the assembly, brethren, let's have just the linen on and not the mixed garment. And we have a warning here that it was not to be done. And now you come to verse 12, and this is another garment. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherein thou coverest thyself. Again, we say the vesture or the cloak speaks of what we are, what we're associated with, the impression that we give, it all has to do with the best people can see. Now, this garment was to be ornamental. It was to have tassels on it. Well, isn't it wonderful, in a certain sense, if we made Christianity ornamental? That would be just the opposite of your neighbor looking at you and saying, if that man's a Christian, I don't want to be one. It should be just the opposite. I wish I had what that man had. There is something he's got. He lives just like I feel like a Christian ought to live. So he has this garment on. But this garment has four quarters to it, four parts to it. And so let me liken it to the four parts of the believer's life. You know, we can never be any more in the assembly than we are at home. We can't be any more in the assembly than we are in our business. A brother once told me, he says, my business life has nothing to do with my assembly life. I said, brother, it does. You can't be any more in the assembly, though the assembly doesn't know anything about your business life. You can't be any more there than you are in your business. You can never raise a saint of God any higher than you are yourself. And so I think of these four quarters of the garment, our assembly life and our personal life, our family life and our business life. And all these facets of our lives should be ornamental. There should be, should we say, attractive. How much blessing has really come from a believer living Christianity, far more than preaching it. And a man that preaches Christianity and doesn't live it, he neutralizes it. There's something about it. Beloved saints of God, we might be warning sinners to flee from the wrath to come, and they might see us tangled with the world. Well, they say, there's nothing to that man. So we need to be very careful as to these various phases of our lives. And you know, at home, the husband comes home, he's had a hard day, and he's a little crabby. Children with a wife, maybe he finds fault with her almost as soon as she comes in the house. But here she's had those little ones to struggle with. How much nicer if he'd come in and practice maybe what he was preaching in the assembly, pat his wife on the back a little bit and say, you're a good girl. It helps. You know, and the next time he comes in, things might be more in order. So there is some real practical Christianity, and it's very, very vital. I thought of the Luke. Luke was called the beloved physician. Well, he wasn't called the beloved brother, but I know he was a beloved brother, but he was called the beloved physician. He was known as that in his occupation. Wouldn't it be nice for a brother to be known as a beloved groceryman or a doctor or even a farmer? Could be. This way Luke was known. And so whoever gave him that name, I don't know, but I'm sure that his patients must have thought that of him. So they, as it were, gave him the name of a beloved physician. So, beloved saints of God, couldn't you write a labor of love over this? Let us not love in word, but indeed, to restore to our brother what he's lost, to help him out from under the burdens that he's fallen under. If he's under the government of God, leave that with the Lord. Let's not add to a man's burdens. Somebody was telling me the other day, that man ought to be disciplined. He said, well, I said, hasn't he had discipline enough? He's had all kinds of problems, and his desire was to go on. but lift them up instead of putting them down. What does the Lord think about if you put a brother down, one that he died for? Well, then let's remember about reversing the clothing. Wonderful gift as a woman might have. You know, Mr. Darby once came to a place and there was some women involved in a certain case. And his comment was this: women have a wonderful place, but that is not their place to enter into administration in the assembly. And then to guard what we build, and also remember this mother spirit, leave it at liberty. You know, sometimes I think we're a little bit hard on a pastoral spirit. Somebody said last night we don't have very many. But you know, a pastor has to be just a little bit deaf and a little blind sometimes. And it's true of a parent. Sometimes they have to be just a little bit deaf and a little bit blind. Not to jump in with both feet every time, but search a thing out and perhaps contribute something the right way to it. And that, remember, our joy doesn't come from mixed. In Galatians, they tried it, law and grace, but they had nothing. In Corinthians, it was Christ in the world, and they had nothing. And then, as we serve together, have someone with the same step we have, by the grace of God, and then as we deal in the assembly, let's not have the garment with woolen and linen. But according to Ezekiel 44, it was to be linen. That is, according to the Word of God. And then remember our garment, four facets of the garment, which we are to beautify. We're to have some tassels on it to make them attractive. Now, I don't say that that you use all kinds of gimmicks to make the gospel attractive. That's not what I'm saying. But let's be careful that we don't turn people off because of what they see in us. But let's rather turn them on by what they see in us. Let's sing, hymn 312, it sort of brings before us that we can't do this up in our own strength, can we? Our prayer is, lead on, Almighty Lord, lead on to victory, encouraged by thy blessed word, with joy we follow thee. Now sing the next two verses.